We are launching our Easter campaign this morning. Very excited about this. I've been praying about this for a long time. And the campaign is just simply titled, Jesus Only. And it's a 21-day journey to Easter. And it's based out of a text of Scripture, the Apostle Paul, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He said this, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so as you can imagine, this campaign is going to be exclusively about Jesus, for He is, after all, really the central figure, is He not, of the entirety of the Easter story. He is, in fact, the very central figure in history itself, right? I mean, it is as we like to say around here, that history is literally His story, amen? And so over the course of the next 21 days, we're going to be peering into the life and ministry of Jesus from a few different angles so that we can come to know Him better, to love Him more, and to desire to become more like Him. When Terry and I were married all the way back in June of 1985, we were just a couple of young college kids in love. Something I realized long before she did. Took a little persuasion, right? Well, let's be honest, it took a lot of persuasion. But you know, we were just a couple young college kids in love. And on the day of our marriage, there was a lot about Terry that I did not know, and there was certainly a lot about me that she did not know. However, what we did know was that we loved each other enough to know that embarking on a journey of getting to know the rest of each other was one well worth committing to. And I'll tell you, all these years later, I've grown to love Terry at a very deep level. And the more I get to know her, the more deeply my love grows for her and my respect grows for her. And I say that, not to embarrass her to death, obviously, but I say that because the Christian journey is much the same. You know, many of us, when we became Christians, there was really a lot about Jesus that we did not know, right? But we did know, what we did know was that we loved Him enough to know that embarking on a journey of getting to know Him intimately was one well worth committing to. And that's what this next 21 days is all about. That's what this campaign of Jesus Only is really all about. It's that we can come to know Him better, to love Him more, and desire to become more like Him. Now, there's basically, it's kind of like a three-pronged campaign. You know, and a lot of it centers around our devotional guides. How many of you have your devotional guides with you this morning? Okay, that's great. How many of you have yet to pick up one of our devotional guides? Anybody? If you'd like one, please raise your hand. We make sure we got Jay Delp over here. He'll make sure we get one to you. You're going to want this because our sermon notes are also in this. So the campaign, it basically centers around three things. One, it's the daily devotional guide. And this one's different. We didn't buy this one. We actually have written this one on our own. My sister Krista, who's a very gifted and talented writer, also is around a circle of a lot of other very talented and gifted Christian writers. And she actually went out and encouraged them, collected 21 different devotionals that were written by the people right here in our own church family and others. And so there's that part. It kind of centers around that. It's a time of daily devotion. So in that devotional guide, you can start, you know, with today. You know, you'll have day one, and we encourage you to stay with that. Each day there's a section there. It's just reading a brief devotional, and then there's just kind of a section that kind of leads you through being able to journal a little bit about what you've learned in the devotion. The second prong to that is what we're doing here this morning. Over the next three Sundays, or the next four Sundays actually, I'll be preaching exclusively about the life and the ministry of Jesus. We'll be looking at it from a few different angles, and we include then the sermon notes in those devotion guides as well. Now, here's the next question. How many of you already maybe picked up one of the devotional guides last Sunday or maybe during the week, but you didn't bring it with you this morning? Can I see those hands? Okay, you're in luck because we've gone and we have, because your sermon notes, you'll notice, are not in your bulletins today. They're actually in the guide. And so we have Bethany here. She'll go ahead. So go ahead, raise your hand. We can get you a copy of sermon notes. That way you can keep up with that as well. And so, you know, that'll be a key element of the campaign is, of course, the preaching and the teaching around exclusively about the person and ministry of Jesus. And then there's another section. You'll notice on page four, we're going to include a set of discussion questions. You know, we're calling these conversation starters. And we want this to kind of grow organically. Maybe this is something you could do around your dinner table as a family. Maybe you have a card club that gets together on occasion, or you meet with some folks down here at the coffee shop or at Watts or whatever. I know many of you will be going to today, probably after church, you'll be probably heading over to what I like to call as Church of Christ South, which is Watts, basically, and that convenes at 1, but that's just down the street here. And as you're around, you know, a lot of you kind of join up with friends. Well, here's a great opportunity for you. These questions are kind of based around what we're talking about in the sermon. And so those are just some conversation starters. You know, part of that is also kind of comes into one of our real core values here as a church, and that is we believe that we're better together and that we grow stronger and healthier when we do that in the confines of groups, right? When we do that in the confines of company. So we encourage you to commit to all parts of that over the next 21 days, okay? And so today we're going to kick this off, and I want to talk to you a little bit about one of the really important aspects of the life and ministry of Jesus, and that is his divinity. You know, humanly speaking, Jesus' resume is really pretty simple. He was born roughly 2,000 years ago. He grew up in this dumpy little rural village called Nazareth. It was the kind of place where folks chewed tobacco, they changed their own oil, they watched wrestling on television and believed it to be real. Okay, and that's just the women. Okay, that's just the ladies. This was kind of a, you know, just kind of a backwoods kind of a village. He was born to an unwed teenage girl. He was later adopted by a blue-collar guy by the name of Joseph, who swung a hammer for a living. He had four brothers that we know of for sure and a number of sisters. And he just, as a kid growing up, probably did just kind of the kid things. And when he got older, he worked hard as a carpenter alongside of his dad, and therefore he was likely a very well-built guy with these calloused hands. And carpentry in Jesus' day was a lot tougher. It was a lot more rugged. They did not have things like contract lumber yards or the Home Depot. No, they went, drug the wood out of the forest or whatever, and then they hand-hewed their lumber. Therefore, there was likely nothing weak or effeminate about his appearance, as many of the artists will depict him to be. I think a lot of the artists really miss it, of the image of Jesus. And I think it's highly unlikely that he looked like this first guy here. I really don't think he looked anything like this. It looks like he just came from the spa, right? Neatly manicured nails there. And I love what they did with the kind of the split action on his beard. I really like that, right? And it looks like he got his t-shirt from waterbeds and stuff or wherever. But, you know, that's the kind of image that, you know, this is kind of the image that's portrayed by artists. And then I will assure you, he probably didn't look like this, but I will assure you he didn't look anything like this next one. I don't even really know what to make of this one. When I saw this picture, I just kind of Googled images of Jesus this week and just to kind of see how art depicts him. You know what the first thing entered my mind when I saw this picture? Where in the world would a guy like that go buy glasses? You know? I think the artists missed it. Friends, there was nothing about Jesus that was effeminate. There was nothing that would make him to be weak. Isaiah 53:2 says this, there was nothing beautiful, nothing majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. So we can take it that Jesus looked like your average working guy. Probably carried a lunchbox, he had a tool belt, and he set off to work every morning. He never went to college, never married, never had any kids, never held a political office, never ran a successful business, yet Jesus is the most extraordinary and widely considered person in all of history. There are more songs sung about him, more pictures, you know, painted about him, or of him, more books written about him than anyone who has ever lived in the history of the world. And talking about history, history was literally split in half as a result of his life and ministry. We split it from B.C. to A.D. And today there are billions upon billions of people who are scattered across the planet who are today gathered and worshiping him as Jesus Christ, as God. And friends, the thing is this. If you don't know him intimately, you need to. If you don't know him intimately, you need to. Jesus once said that the thief, Satan, comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, most every person I know, you know, aspires to enjoy a fulfilling life, you know, and for their kids to grow up being what, church? Happy, right? Well, here you have it. Jesus says the quality of your earthly life rests upon familiarizing yourself with Him and His teachings and then modeling your behaviors after them. That's the fulfilling life. Jesus once taught that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. Most every person that I've met desires to spend eternity in heaven. Well, according to the teachings of Jesus, friends, your eternal destiny hinges upon the depth of your relationship with Him. And if you do not know Him intimately and do not worship Him passionately, friends, you need to. You really, truly need to. And that's what this next 21 days is all about. It's all about knowing Him better, loving Him more, and becoming more like Him. Well, then the question becomes, well, how do I get to know Him better, really? A few years back, I started a job with a corporation, and I walked in on the very first day of orientation, probably 30 or 40 people in the room, and so you kind of walked in, sat down. And one of the first exercises they did was they said, hey, we want you to find someone, kind of interview them so that you can later introduce them to the rest of the class. Maybe you've had one of those exercises. I've seen them done at conferences and things like that. It's surprising how much you can learn about a person by simply listening to what they have to say about themselves, right? I mean, it was surprising I still remember the guy's name I sat down beside of. It was probably 20 years ago, a guy named Jeremy Henson. And I still remember talking about his family. I remember talking about what he had done previously. I remember talking about how he enjoyed wrestling and different sports and whatnot. It's amazing how much we can learn and know about a person by just simply listening to them for a few moments, talking about themselves. And the good news is this, friends, Jesus has a lot to say about Himself. And we can get to know a lot about Him by just simply tuning in to what He has to say. By just simply listening intently so that we are better able to introduce Him, therefore, than to others. I think without question, the most provocative thing Jesus said about Himself was His claim to be God. I mean, His unabashed claims of divinity caused a tremendous amount of controversy in His day. And it's ultimately what would get Him killed. It's ultimately what would get Him strung up on a cross. And there is a lot of this same kind of controversy that swirls around the identity of Jesus to this day. There's a lot of confusion out there, isn't there, about the person and the work and the ministry of Jesus. The Apostle Paul indicated that it would be this way. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said he warned that throughout the course of history, there would be a lot of varying perspectives, a lot of differing opinions about Jesus. And Paul prophesied well. Because today there are many false impressions being propagated about the identity of Jesus. And it's more prevalent than we would know. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is not God, but rather that He's a created being, claiming Him to be Michael the Archangel. If you talk to a Mormon, he'll say who is Jesus, he would say He's not Jehovah God, but rather He's a polygamous man who was, the spirit brother of Lucifer and later morphed into becoming one of a myriad of different gods. If you go to a Muslim, they'll tell you that Jesus is not God, that He's merely a man and that He's a prophet, but that he's an inferior prophet to that of Muhammad. So as you can see, there are many different opinions about Jesus. And the question, though, becomes this: who is Jesus in light of all of these differing perspectives? I mean, who is He really? Well, to me, I'm of the opinion that the best source of truth is to hear it straight from the horse's mouth. And so therefore, we're going to give Jesus an opportunity to speak for Himself this morning and tell us who He truly is. So here are a few quotes directly from Jesus where He emphatically and clearly and unapologetically says, I am the one and only true God. And He says it in many different fashions. So this is number one. You want to write this down there on your outlines. One of the first things Jesus said was, I came down from heaven. How many of you have ever been asked where you're from? Anybody? Yeah, total stranger. Hey, where are you from, right? Terry and I were on vacation here about a month ago out in Las Vegas, and I was taken aback at how many times we were asked, where are you all from? You know, where are you from? I mean, I was really kind of taken aback from that. I heard it once, I heard it a dozen times. We were in line waiting to check into our hotel. There was a couple standing behind us, and of course, then they kind of struck up the conversation, and the guy says, "Well, hey, where are you all from?" And I told him, "Well, we're from Ohio." And he got all excited. He's like, "Really?" He says, "We're from Wisconsin." You know, as though we should have known each other, right? Because our states are so close together, right? You know? I'm thinking, man, I should have said, "Hey, why don't you loan me $100 and the next time I bump into you down here at the Circle K, you know, I'll pay you back." Like, that's going to happen, you know, pretty often. John 6:38, Jesus said this, "I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And at this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread of life," and he came down from heaven. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How then can he say that I came down from heaven?" Now, this is a significant thing that Jesus says here. He initially says that I came down from heaven, and then he kind of doubles down by saying that he was sent from heaven by his father. So heaven is quite literally where he's from. So in other words, if you were to bump into him on the Las Vegas Strip and ask him, "Hey, where are you from?" he would tell you, "Heaven. That I'm from heaven." And this claim did not set well with his detractors, right? And so they began questioning, "Is this not Mary and Joseph's kid? I mean, didn't he go to elementary school with our kids? And how can he now say that he came down from heaven? This is really kind of a bunch of crazy talk." Because the only one capable of coming down from heaven would be God himself, which is precisely where Jesus was leading them. Jesus is essentially saying, I didn't have, you know, some sort of a near-death experience where I caught a mere glimpse of heaven, but no, rather, I've lived in heaven forever as God, and I've now come down to earth to be with you. And I realize this probably isn't one of the more, you know, this is obviously one of the more subtle proof texts of Jesus' divinity. However, I point this out because it highlights the differentiation between us and other world religions. You see, other world religions are about people ascending up to God through things like good works or, you know, clean moral living or karma and the like. And you see, that's the difference. Christianity is not so much about us ascending up to God, but rather it's about Jesus Christ, our great God, descending down to us. It's about God becoming a man and living in human history with us in love. Christianity is, as John 1 puts it, the Word, Jehovah God Himself. The Word became flesh and dwelling among us that we might experience the unimaginable glory of the one and only Son who came from where, church? Down from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So you see, Jesus' first claim that He is God rests in His words, "I came down from heaven." Here's something else Jesus had to say about himself. He said, "I'm more than just a good person." And this one's very important because a lot of people, some even professing Christians, believe that Jesus to be a good person. However, they do not believe him to be God. They consider Jesus to be a good guy, just not God in the flesh. And this is probably where the vast majority of people that you will bump into, this is pretty much where they stand. Most everybody that we bump into here in the heartland believe that Jesus existed, but a lot of them will struggle with the concept of his being God in the flesh. So the question then becomes this: is it okay to just say, I think Jesus was a good person? Well, again, let's just look at what Jesus had to say about this. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says that Jesus started on his way. So he had been doing a lot of teaching, and as he finished one afternoon, he was leaving. As he was departing, it says, as he started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him, and said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responded, "Well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So what's happening here? This guy, right, who we know to be the rich young ruler, right, he comes up to Jesus and he addresses him as what, church? Good teacher, right? Good teacher. Now, by calling Jesus good teacher, he's not referring to Jesus' eloquence or talent as a public speaker. That's not what he's doing here. That's not what he's saying. He's highlighting the fact that Jesus is both a morally good person and a teacher. And we know this to be true because of how Jesus responded to him, right? What did Jesus say? Jesus' response to the man was this: why do you call me good? He says there's only one person worthy of being addressed as good, and that is the Lord. And so here's the point Jesus is making. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's expectations for us. I mean, we've all sinned in our words, our deeds, our motives, our thoughts, and our actions. And Jesus' point here is that there's only one person on the earth who is sinless and good. And that person is God alone. So in essence, what Jesus is saying here, he's telling this guy, please don't come up to me and tell me that you think I'm a good person unless you think I'm God. Because no one is good but God the Father. Please don't just say I'm good unless you're acknowledging that I am God. Because only God is good. And so you see, the answer to the question then is this: no. No, it's not okay to just say, you know, I think Jesus was a good person, but I don't think he was God. Because Jesus would refute that. Jesus said, I'm not just a good person. I'm so much more than that. I'm so much bigger than that. I'm actually God. I'm not just a decent citizen on the earth, but I'm far more than that. I'm the eternal God. And while we're on the subject of no one being good except God alone, Jesus also claimed, he kind of goes on here, he also claims to be without sin. So that's that number three there. And you might want to write this down there on your outlines. Jesus also said, I am sinless. Can you imagine saying this? I mean, can you imagine saying, you know, I have never sinned. You know, I've done everything I was supposed to do. I've not done a single thing that I wasn't supposed to do. I've never uttered a bad word. I've also never had an unclean thought. Most of us couldn't even preface that with, in the last 15 minutes, I've not sinned, right? Right? I mean, let's just keep it real, right? I mean, I'm thinking about this. If I stood up here this morning and declared, you know, I have never sinned, you would not say, would you? You would not say, you know, this Doug is really a good guy. And he has some interesting things to say. No, you wouldn't say that at all, right? You'd say something along, this guy, there's something seriously wrong with this guy, right? And I move that we nominate a pulpit committee right now and search for a new preacher. That's probably the path that you would go down, right? Jesus was once in the midst of a heated debate with the religious leaders of his day. And after accusing them of belonging to their father, the devil, he challenged them by asking this question in John 8:46. He says, can any of you prove me to be guilty of sin? Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Now notice there, he says, can any of you, right? Can any of you prove me to be guilty of sin? So the challenge is open to anyone and everyone within earshot. This would have included some of his family members. If I stood up here and said that I was without sin, my mom and dad, my sister, and my brother would be the first people in line, right, to refute that, right? Because if anybody knew, you know, how much of a sinner I am, it'd be them. Jesus said, if any of you, and there would his mom, and probably likely many of his siblings would have been in that audience. And here's the truly amazing part. No one stepped up to accuse him. No one stepped up to accuse him. You know, none of us would say, can any of you prove me guilty without sin or guilty of sin? Because we know people would start lining up, right? They'd just start lining up. And none of us would say that. In fact, we live by the adage, no one is what, church? Perfect, right? No one's perfect. Jesus would put that, no one's perfect except me. Except me. And this is so important, and this will play such a crucial role later, because we know, right, in hindsight, we know where he's going. He's going to be the sacrificial lamb without blemish and go to a cross and spill his blood for the redemption of our sin, and that he'll redeem us to be with our Father in heaven because of him being the perfect and sinless Lamb of God. He goes on also and says, not only that, but he goes on this number four, I'm the only true God. It's right from the horse's mouth. Jesus said that he was the only God. Now let me say this, friends. The church in America is under attack. I mean, can we agree with this? And the things that we stand for, right? And a lot of the criticism that's leveled at us is that we're too narrow. You know, we're too sectarian. We're not accepting. We're not nearly inclusive enough. Well, here's the thing. We Christians are narrow because Jesus was narrow. We Christians are narrow because Jesus was narrow. Jesus once said, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many, many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. That's a scary verse. That word few is one of the scarier words in all of the Bible to me. And you see, friends, as Christians, the thing that makes us narrow is that we believe that Jesus Christ alone is God. And the reason that we believe this is not because we're intolerant or that we're being mean or rude in any form or fashion, but it's because this is what Jesus said. It's simply what he said. In John 8:58, Jesus had this to say. He said, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. And I'd write that down. Before Abraham was born, I am. Write down the words there, I am. And let me unpack this a little bit. Jesus said this to the Jewish elite, right, who refused to accept him as God. And these were people who prided themselves on being the children of Abraham. I mean, Abraham was the patriarch of the Jewish nation. So here's what's going on. Jesus is basically like this. Jesus is like, so you guys love Abraham, right? And they're like, yeah. I mean, he's our guy. And he goes on. He says, and you claim to worship Abraham's God, right? And they said, yeah, worship Jehovah God and him only. And here's where Jesus goes. He says, here's a little something that's probably going to blow your collective minds. I am Jehovah God. I know it looks like I'm only 33 years old, and I know Abraham lived about 2,000 years ago, but I was around before Abraham because I am the eternal God that called Abraham. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I am the God worshipped by Abraham. And notice the word that he uses there, the phrase. And to us, it just seems like a grammatical error, right? Notice what he says. Before Abraham was what I am. Now, this is important, right? This is a big deal. Where this emanates from is from the episode all the way back in the Bible, in the Old Testament, to the burning bush. Remember Moses, the children of Israel were enslaved down in Egypt. A guy by the name of Moses, who will become a tremendous leader from the nation of Israel, he had killed an Egyptian. And so he's out for 40 years out in the wilderness, basically hiding for his life. And God decides to call him to lead the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And the way that he addresses Moses is what? It's through a burning bush. And God says, I want you to go down. I want you to stand in Pharaoh's court. And I want you to plead the case on behalf of the Israelites. And I want you to command that he let my people go. And Moses was all on board, right? No. He was reluctant. And he makes all these excuses. And it kind of ends with this one. Well, okay, here's the big one. Because he says, if I go storming into Pharaoh's palace or into his throne room and I command that, you know, you let my people go, he says, well, just who am I to tell him who sent me? You know, who is demanding this? And what did the Lord say? You tell them that I am has sent you. I am has sent you. And this was an incredibly sacred name for God that Orthodox Jews wouldn't even utter in fear of committing the sin of blasphemy. And here Jesus says it, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. This was a clear statement, a crystal clear statement that he was God. And we know this to be true. Why? Because of how they reacted. I mean, this sets the religious leaders off, right? And how did they respond? Verse 59, they picked up stones to stone him to death. I mean, they knew exactly what Jesus was implying here. They knew exactly where he was going. I am was code for Jehovah God. And here's the thing. Critics will say this. You know, Jesus never really claimed to be God. He never really claimed to be God. You know, Jehovah's Witness will say this. He never really ever truly came out and claimed to be God. That's something that you Christians made up about him. Well, no. Jesus is exceedingly clear on the matter. Perhaps never as blunt as what in John 10, verse 30, where he says this, I and the Father are one. Right? I mean, you can't come out any clearer, right? So Jesus is saying it, man. He's just coming right out and saying that I am the only true God. And then this last one here, real quickly. You want to put down number 5 there on your blank outline. I am the only way to heaven. I am the only way to heaven. Jesus stated that not only did he come down from heaven, but that he is the only way up to heaven. That he's the only way to heaven. The only way. Can we say that together? The only way, right? I mean, how many of you want to go to heaven? Boy, I hope your hands went up on that one, right? I mean, when you breathe your last here on this earth, how many of you want to live forever in a world without sickness, sin, sadness, death, war, injustice, racism, sexism, or abuse? How many? Yes, right? Absolutely. And you're in good company because most everybody I know believes in heaven and wants to spend their eternity there. And so then the big question becomes, how do we get there? What is the way? And Jesus said it. Right out of his own words, John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says here that he is the only way. So he's singular and exclusive. And again, you know, this is the narrow way that we talked about a little bit ago. And you ask, well, Doug, what about all those Orthodox Jews? Or what about the Muslims? What about the atheists or the agnostics? What about the people that, you know, that are good and treat their wives and their families well? Jesus says, I am the way. Singular and exclusive. And then he says that he is also the truth. And people will say, well, you know, there are a lot of differing opinions about how one really gets to heaven, right? There's a lot, same God, one God, just a lot of different paths, right? And then who are we to say, you know, who are we to say that our way is the right way and their ways are the wrong ways? Well, who's to say? I'll tell you who's to say, Jesus himself. He said, I am the way and the truth, singular and exclusive. Singular and exclusive. There are a lot of opinions, but there's only one truth. There's only one truth. And then he goes on to say, I am the way, singular and exclusive, the truth, singular and exclusive, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, singular and exclusive. And again, you know, some accuse us Christians of being so narrow. No, Christ is narrow, right? And narrow is the way to eternal life. And broad is the way that leads to the path of destruction. He says it well in John 11:25 when he was with Martha, and he says this while attending the funeral of her recently deceased brother Lazarus. We talked about this a couple, two, 3 weeks ago. Jesus said it this way, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." He's saying this, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no eternal life in heaven. There's no reconciled relationship with God the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything else is conjecture and falsehood. He says, I am the life. Everything else leads to death. I mean, isn't it curious that there are all these questions that's swirling around about Jesus, and he answers them all in his word. And in conclusion, he asks a question of his own. Who do you say that I am? It's like he's saying, enough about me, right? Who do you say that I am? And friends, you've got to answer this question about Jesus. You must. And the right response, the one that we encourage you to, is to worship Jesus Christ as the one true God that he is. And friends, if you're here today and you're a sinner, you need this Jesus. You need to walk with this Jesus. And friends, you can become a Christian by simply coming and just confessing his name and being baptized into relationship with him. Jared's going to come and he's going to lead us in a time of commitment. And we're going to just sing this incredible song. It's just what a beautiful name it is. This incredible and unimaginable name of Jesus. And friends, I'll be standing down front here. And if you want to become a Christian today, and you want to embark on a relationship with Jesus Christ today, I encourage you, meet me down front, and we'll lead you in every step of the way. Can we stand together and sing this?
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil went before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can pass against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is.